one who's willing to listen to me that I'm a short-winded preacher, and I am about 32 minutes, timed on the nose. That's what it generally is, unless it's a meeting or a lectureship. And then we make exceptions for that. You had never known that I was short-winded last night, and you might not figure it out tonight either. I will say that tomorrow, I won't promise you anything there either. We'll just see how this plays out. But I will say this, the first two lessons in this series, to me, you might not see it the same way, but the first two lessons in this series are the hardest ones to listen to because they kind of open up our eyes to some of the problems that confront us. Now, if I was a soldier going into battle, I would really want to know where the enemy was, and I would also want to know the strength of the enemy. And that is true even when we are talking about spiritual warfare. Now, last night we said that 1 John was not intended to be a feel-good book. It is a war book. That war that we are talking about in 1 John is like many of the wars our country has fought. Wars that have had long-term effects, and yet the war itself has been forgotten. Something like the French and Indian War. Who remembers that? And yet it launched our country in a way. In 1 John, when we are talking about a spiritual war, we are talking about the war with Antichrist. And we understand, just keeping our ears open, that when the world hears the word Antichrist, they think of that little shadowy character who appears at the end times. Because Jesus comes and raptures Christians up into the sky for 7 years, and during that 7 years on earth, that fellow gathers all the evil forces in the world together. He rallies them together, and then when Jesus returns for the millennium, the 1,000-year earthly kingdom, he opposes Jesus and has to be defeated. And in the scripture, that is totally unsubstantiated. It's just not there. You have to believe it before you go to the scripture, or you won't believe it. Now, when the world thinks of Antichrist, that's what they think of. Now, John is the only writer that says Antichrist. And John defines who the Antichrist is. In 1 John 2, verses 18 and 19, he says, many Antichrists have appeared. They're not end time figures. They're not end time people. They were present in the days of the Apostle John. There's many of them. They went out from us. They were apostates. They're not of us. They're not like us. They don't think like us. They don't teach like us. Well, what are they? They think they are Gnostics. They think they are knowing ones. They are not knowing ones. Well, what does John call them? They think of themselves as Gnostics, and we remember the Gnostic movement, but John's name for them was Antichrist. In 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3, they're already in the world, and they don't confess that Jesus came in the flesh. And that last verse is the one that nails the idea that we are talking about the Gnostic movement here. The Gnostic movement appeared even while the Apostle John was on the earth. John deals with them. He sets up their beliefs and knocks them down one at a time, knocks them down again, sets them up again, knocks them down again, over and over again. If we talk about the general beliefs of the Gnostics, sin is charged to the body. The soul remains pure. Jesus did not come in the flesh. You don't need to listen to the apostles, you need to listen to us. We are the knowing ones. And finally, what we talked about last night, really at the very end, the idea of earthly kingdom. Those who cry so much today about the Antichrist, they're thinking of that in relation to an earthly kingdom. An earthly kingdom was what the Antichrist, the Gnostic, was all about. Cerinthus, the original Gnostic, taught that. A couple of names, just Burn them into your brain. Cerinthus, we'll call him Gnostic number one. Eusebius, historian number one. If you can keep those names straight, Cerinthus the Gnostic, Eusebius the historian, this will be much easier. Now the Gnostic movement, when we think of the Gnostic movement, they came along, they died out, but they left the teaching behind. And we are still surrounded by that teaching. Now, to demonstrate this even further, we're going to start tonight where John started. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. And like I say, of all the lessons in the series, to me this is the most difficult one to listen to because the stakes are so high. This is one that when you think about what men did in the past and what they continue to do today, you just wonder, how could this possibly have happened? But in 1 John 1 and verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John speaks of his closeness to Jesus. We heard Him, we saw Him, and we touched Him. Now why stress the fact that you actually laid hands on Jesus? Now somebody might say, well, we understand why you stress the fact that you touched Jesus. In Acts 1 and verse 8, Jesus was sending the apostles out and He said, you're my witnesses. Well, if you're going to be a witness of Jesus and you actually laid hands on Him, that gives you credibility as a witness. Pretty good reason to say that you actually touched Him. But there is a deeper reason than that. If a Gnostic hears you say that, he might respond this way. Well, you might have saw Him. You might have heard Him talk. But you didn't touch Him. You couldn't have touched Him. Well, why couldn't I have touched Him? Because here's what we believe about it. Chapter 4 and verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. You couldn't have touched Him because He didn't come in the flesh. We just don't believe that's true. The Gnostic picture of Jesus is truly bent and twisted. It is strange. It is Antichrist. But believe it or not, there are many aspects of their theory which are widely distributed today. Now, brother, what is it that we believe about Jesus? When you think about Jesus, or when you talk to other people about Jesus, how do you picture Him? In Acts 8 and verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Philip is preaching in Samaria, and he preaches two things. He preaches the kingdom of God. This is a free point. It's shoved in, not part of the lesson. Every once in a while, it became pretty popular about 30 years ago for some brethren to say, you know, it will convert more people if we preach the man and not the plan. Let's talk more about Jesus and less about the church, and that will be effective. What does he preach? The kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Brethren, how do you preach the kingdom of God without talking about the church? When you want to reach people with the gospel and you go about preaching, you preach about the church and you preach about the name of Jesus Christ. Now focus on the last part, the name of Jesus Christ. That links us back to 1 John. 1 John 3:23. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if we talk about preaching the name of Jesus Christ or believing in the name of Jesus Christ, what do we mean by that? Do we mean that as long as I stand up and say, I believe in a man named Jesus, that's all that matters? As long as I say I believe in a man named Jesus, I'm free to believe anything I want about Him. For instance, He didn't really come in the flesh, wasn't really the Son of God, was a great teacher, but after He died, His disciples blew the story up all out of proportion, made Him seem larger than He was. Can I believe any of these things as long as I say, I believe in the name of Jesus Christ? When we hear the name Jesus Christ, a picture should pop into our minds. And that is the picture that was presented by the apostles of Jesus Christ. When we preach the name of Jesus, when we believe the name of Jesus, we mean that we preach and believe all the truth that is revealed concerning Him in the New Testament. And if we learn anything from the book of 1 John, we learn that it truly matters how we see Jesus. Again, to us, when somebody stands up and says Jesus Christ, a picture pops into our mind. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. There are many New Testament passages that draw the picture for us. We're just going to use Colossians. In Colossians 1 and verse 15, we are talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. This is Jesus. When you say Jesus, this is what you're talking about. When I say Jesus, this is what I am talking about. We talk about the name of Jesus Christ. We see Him as the image of God. He is the icon. As He put it, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. He's the firstborn of all creation. That's a term of dignity, a term of rank. In other words, here's the creation, here's Jesus. He's above it all. He's the Creator. John 1 and verse 3, anything that had a creation, He was the Creator. All things hold together in Him. He is the glue of the universe. He's the head of the body, the church. That's the position in which God placed Him. He is the firstborn from the dead. God raised Him up, and the rest of us are going to fall in line right behind Him. He's the firstborn. In Him all fullness dwells. That's always been a hard term to kind of to comprehend, get your hands around. What's it mean when we say all fullness dwells in Him? Think of it this way. I've got a big cup in my hand here. This cup is the cup of the traits of deity. Any quality you would have to be God goes into this cup. How high do you think you could fill that cup? Well, I couldn't get anything in that cup. Could Jesus? He fills the cup to overflowing. In Him all fullness dwells. Now, when we think of Jesus, this is the one that we are thinking of. To us, thinking of our Lord this way is just second nature. Basic Christianity is taught by the apostles. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, a divine being. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God was manifest in the flesh. But in the days of John, the Gnostics arrived with a really twisted view. I know this is hard. Stay with it. Let's go to 1 John 2. I don't mean this is hard. I mean what's coming is. In 1 John 2 and verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Now again in verse 18, we find out that many Antichrists are in the world and they went out from us. Now, why did they have to go out? What was the deal breaker? You know, every once in a while you have brethren gathering together and their thinking and their teaching is so different, something comes up that turns out to be a deal breaker. And people go their separate ways. What's the deal breaker where Antichrist is concerned? Some of the Gnostics had what we will call the window theory of sonship. Now, don't go looking up window theory on the web. That's my term. I can remember it. I invent terms to jog my memory. The window theory of sonship. Now, there were Gnostics in the church that looked at Jesus and they said this. Jesus, on the left, was a really good man. Really, really good man. But he was born a natural birth of Mary. And then, as time went on, at the baptism, the Spirit came upon him like a dove and sonship was conferred upon him. In other words, he did not become the Son of God. He was a natural man that became the Son when the Spirit was bestowed upon him at his baptism. And he remained the Son until just before the crucifixion, when the sonship left him and returned back to the Father. So there's a window of opportunity there. Jesus was the Son from his baptism to just before his crucifixion. Wow. Boy, there's a deal breaker. Think of the implications of a doctrine like that. If that is true, then Jesus was not the Son when he died on the cross, because the sonship left him just before he died. And also, Jesus is not the Son now. He was the Son. The relationship ended. You see, 1 John 2:22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? In 1 John, more than any other New Testament book, verb tense is critical. The Gnostic would not say Jesus is the Son. The Gnostic would say Jesus was the Son until the time of his crucifixion. The father-son relationship, that doesn't exist anymore. If you look again at verse 22, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. You used to look at that and thought, wow, what does he mean, the one who denies the Father and the Son? How do you deny the Father and the Son? You say Jesus was the Son and there is no longer a father-son relationship. And boy, when you go that far, you have just absolutely opened the door for other people. If Jesus was simply a good man that God used between his baptism and the crucifixion, well, why couldn't he use other good men? Jesus himself said many Christs, false Christs, are going to come, and they did. Eusebius, historian, Eusebius writes about Menander, saying that he was in truth the Savior, once sent from the invisible worlds for the salvation of man, teaching also that no one could overcome even the very angels that formed the heavens in any other way than by being first initiated into the magic discipline imparted by him, and by the baptism conferred by him for this purpose. Menander comes along. And what's Menander saying? I'm the new guy. I'm the one you need to be listening to now. And brethren, there were a lot of them. Hence also the Menandrians, the Marcionites, the Carpocratians, the Valentinians and Basilidians, Saturnalians, a lot of sects among the Gnostics. Everyone introducing his own peculiar opinions, one differing from the other. From these sprung the false Christ, the false prophets, and false apostles who deny or divided the unity of the church. When you say that Jesus was the Christ, God used him for a little while, you really open a door. And they did. You had the window theory, and you had the ghost theory. 1 John 4 and verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. Gnosticism was heavily dualistic. The idea that spirit is good, flesh is bad. And if spirit is good and flesh is bad, we'll just start speculating from there. We'll start with this idea that matter is inherently evil. And that being true, God wouldn't send his representative into a fleshly body because flesh is bad. And if God wouldn't do that, then Jesus must have been a ghost. He only seemed to be real. He only seemed to have a physical body. You thought you touched him, but you were fooled. This is known as docetism. It's from the Greek verb that means to seem. They actually had a group named after that. You only thought you saw Jesus. You only seemed to put your hands on him, but you were fooled. What was the truth? From the very beginning. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. We touched him. What do you want us to tell you? Now, we hear things like this, and, you know, to us, we look back on what happened at that time, and we think, oh, how absolutely mind-blowing. Now, you may not be able to read it you know, at that size. I just wanted them up there for reference purposes. But you got these two wild ideas, the window theory, the ghost theory. We look at things like that and we think, boy, I'm glad we don't have to deal with that kind of thing. Not so fast. Believe it or not, we've got plenty of it. Now, this here, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. 2 John 7 makes it clear, talking about the Antichrist. Stated it in 2 John 7. Antichrist is still here. Don't follow their teaching. What was their teaching? Last night, earthly kingdom. We're just going to put 1,000 up there because everybody knows we're talking about 1,000-year reign of Christ. Teaching of the Antichrist. This doctrine a lot of times brings us into conflict with the denominational world. These doctrines that we're talking about here, not so much the denominational world. When you talk about twisted pictures of Jesus, that brings you more into contact with more modernistic, worldly, philosophical religions. Plus also some religions that we've been hearing of for a long time that we just didn't quite realize the implication of their teaching. For instance, think about the Jehovah's Witnesses. In the Gospel of John, you have an entire gospel to create belief in the deity of Jesus. It starts out John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. We start with this idea, deity of Jesus. We end with the idea, Thomas falling down and saying, my Lord and my God. And in between, in half a dozen places, deity of Jesus is clearly stressed. When you read the Gospel of John, you can't fail to see the deity of Jesus unless you just don't want to see it. You have to try to overlook it. And yet they do. The teaching on the deity of Jesus. Jesus is an angel. A created being. Well, John 1 and verse 3, he's the creator. Anything that was created, he created. He's not in that category of creation. He's above it. He's separate from it. He is not a created being. Hebrews 1 and verse 5. To which of the angels did he ever say, thou art my son? He's not a created being. He's not an angel. Okay, but you know what does that really have to do with window theory or ghost theory? Gnostic says Jesus was just a man who became the Son. Jehovah's Witness says he's just an angel who became the Son. Is that a whole lot different? The Gnostic says he was God, but he did not come in the flesh. The Jehovah's Witness says he was in the flesh, but he was not God. They twisted the pretzel, but it doesn't look much different to me. Now, we think about these things and, you know, where does this kind of thinking come from? Sometimes we think it is so original. It's not original at all when you start twisting the picture of Jesus around to get the picture that you want to have. Think for a moment of Christian Science. Nobody talks much about Christian Science anymore. It's one of those things that you kind of think is going to be passing out of the world. And seldom is it alluded to. We don't remember it. The only reason we bring it up tonight is to demonstrate the point that we are trying to make about where some of these things came from. For instance, I'm reading from, here's the book, Science and Health with Key to the Scripture by Mary Baker Eddy. If you didn't know what to look for, you might not see some of this. This part's a freebie, by the way. This is about the creation of the world. To seize the first horn of this dilemma and consider matter as a power in and of itself is to leave the Creator out of His own universe, while to grasp the other horn of the dilemma and regard God as the Creator of matter is not only to make Him responsible for all disasters, physical and moral, but to announce Him as their source, making Him guilty. Now that might have just gone whoop. Here's what it boils down to. Mary Baker Eddy says, we really can't consider God as the creator of matter, the physical universe. I wonder if anybody ever stopped to think that Gnostic doctrine concerning where the earth came from. Their doctrine was, you got the true God. But the true God is so holy and separated and distant, He sent out emanations of Himself, like ripples in a pond. And each ripple, as it gets farther away from Him, becomes less like Him. And somewhere down the line, when it got so different from Him, let me spell it right, that it got so different from Him that it could tolerate a little bad, this emanation, the demiurge, created the world. Because surely the true God couldn't create matter. What did Mary Baker Eddy just say? We can't look at God as creating matter, or He would be responsible for all the bad things that happen. That is Gnosticism, whether anybody sees it or not. But we're talking about Jesus and view of Him. We read now, I'll just read it. This is Jesus in the tomb. The lonely precincts of the tomb gave Jesus a refuge from His foes, a place in which to solve the great problem of being. His 3 days' work in the sepulcher set the seal of eternity on time. He proved life to be deathless and love to be the master of hate. He met and mastered on the basis of Christian science the power of mind over matter, all the claims of medicine, surgery, and hygiene. What was Jesus doing in the tomb? Working on Christian science. His disciples believed Jesus to be dead while He was hidden in the sepulcher, whereas He was alive, demonstrating within the narrow tomb the power of spirit to overrule mortal material sense. Disciples thought He was dead. He was alive. She goes on to quote the Apostle Paul in Romans 5 and verse 10. She says, Paul writes, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the seeming death of His Son. Put that up there. We missed the first point already. They can't see God as creating matter. She quotes Romans 5 and verse 10. If we were reconciled by the seeming death, you notice that's in parentheses. That's her quotation from Science and Health with Key to the Scripture. She quoted the Apostle Paul and put the seeming in there. He only seemed to be dead. Does that remind you of anything? It's, you know, the Gnostics said He only seemed to be alive. The Christian Scientist says He only seemed to be dead. You twist the pretzel, but it's still a pretzel. Simple statement about the Trinity. She just came out and said, three persons in the Godhead, that seems to be polytheism. There's no Trinity. You know the real problem with that? We just read it in 1 John 2:22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. You know the real problem with denying a Trinity or a Godhead? You deny the idea of Father and Son. And the one who denies Father and Son is Antichrist. We could even bring in the Oneness Pentecostals. They're also anti-Trinitarian. They think it's all different manifestations of the same being, much like Gnosticism. But the problem again, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son are presented as distinct beings, and they deny it. If you ask the question, well, you know what? In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was praying to the Father, was he talking to himself? Well, he only seemed to be talking to somebody else. Jesus seemed to have a fleshly body. He seemed to have died. He seemed to have talked to somebody else. Brother, we can expand this to other forms of religion. When you look at 1 John 2 and verse 22 one more time, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? The Gnostic could not say Jesus is the Christ. They could only say Jesus was the Christ. But consider some of the other things we see around us at the current time. Islam, if we talk about Muhammad. Muhammad had a lot to say about Jesus. If you ever read the Quran, you'll figure out, yeah, he did have a lot to say. He said Jesus was not the Son of God. Jesus was a prophet. But that's pretty much the extent of it. What Muhammad did do was open up a door for somebody else. Himself. And that is the way that this goes. One of, you know, his classic dreams of Muhammad. He says, I had this vision, I had a dream God brought me, and I was at a table with Jesus and Moses, and God said, I'm the one that's supposed to take the lead. The Moonies, the divine principle, Sen Myung Moon. Thesis of his book, I'm the new Christ. I'm the guy now. We've opened up the door. I have come along. And you got the avatar concept, more of the modern stuff. We mentioned that little cartoon character last night, Avatar. Brethren, you know what an avatar is? An avatar is an incarnation of a divine being. An avatar is somebody who's either an incarnation or has been touched by divinity in such a way that they are now a great spiritual leader to listen to. And in modern thinking, there are many avatars. Buddha might be the avatar you like. Or in Hinduism, there might be a Swami with, you know, the great coming spiritual leader. He's an avatar also. Jesus is also an avatar. Does it matter that when they did their teaching, it was so in conflict and different? No, don't let that bother you. They're all avatars. Just take your pick. And we'll see who's up next. That's the new modern thinking. Somebody with a divine touch is coming along next. And we could even think of this in relation to us. In Acts 8 and verse 12, Philip preached the name of Jesus Christ. We preach his name, so don't pick on us. We get it right, don't we? Oh, yeah, I think so. But, you know, I've got books in my library that I can go back 50 years and find brethren having it out over whether there were three figures in the Godhead. And it did make a splash. And sometimes there are things that I see now that concern me a little bit. For instance, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, talking about Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. Jesus was the equal of God. Sometimes brethren will look at that and say, well, that means not that he had the same nature, but he had the same exact rank. In eternity, there was no father-son relationship. The Father was not the Father, Jesus was not the Son. They were just absolute, total equals. Jesus became the Son when he entered into this world. And I've heard that floated, and I kind of wish sometimes the preachers would slow down a little bit and think about this. One thing that definitely does is open a window for sonship. And sometimes you got to stop and back up and look at something like that and think about where those ideas first originated and where they could end up. Now you might say, Scott, you're overboard on that. We can see how the cults do it. We can see how world religions do that. We see them twisting the picture like the Gnostics. But surely we would not do that. Brethren, have you noticed the growing love for weird little ideas among us that pop up? If you don't watch and consider where ideas came from and look to see if they really truly are in the Scripture, you can get yourself into a world of trouble. The Gnostic. John called him Antichrist. Gnosticism died, but they left their doctrines behind. I believe that the single biggest problem with Gnosticism was the twisted picture of Jesus. Jesus is not the Son. Jesus was the Son. Jesus did not really come in the flesh, and it really wasn't the Son who died for your sins. Any doctrines today that twist the picture of Jesus, like Antichrist did? If you teach like Antichrist, what does that make you? In Acts 8 and verse 12, we preach the name of Jesus. Jesus, the full picture, as we see it in Colossians, the first chapter. He's Lord, he's Christ, he's God in the flesh, he was raised from the dead. He saves those that believe in him enough to turn from their sins and confess their faith and to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And now, why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Jesus saves as presented in the New Testament. If you're here tonight and you desire to obey the teaching found in the New Testament, would you come forward while we sing?
Life-giving.